It's a joy to be with you today. I'd like to read, please, in the Epistle to the Romans, and in chapter number 13, Romans chapter 13. Commencing to read at verse number 11, Romans chapter 13, and verse number 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfil the lust thereof. And I'm sure that God will bless to us this short passage from his own good word. Paul exhorts the Romans in this passage that's before us to wake up. He says it's time to wake up. I don't know whether you came to the conference today hoping to settle down and maybe get a wee rest this afternoon, but we want you to exercise your mind, to stay alert, and to follow the exhortation of the apostle here. But it's interesting just to notice in this connection that there are perhaps six questions that we could ask, and we want to do that today, to ask six questions with regard to these verses that we've read together, thinking about this particular idea that it's time to wake up. As we think about what the apostle says in verse 11, he says that knowing the time, he wants us, first of all, to ask the question, are we aware of the characteristics of the time in which we are found? Are we aware of the characteristics of the time in which we are found? And then secondly, he wants us to awake to the consequences of that. He says it's high time to awake out of sleep. And then thirdly, he wants us to ask the question, are we awaiting the coming? Because he tells us that now is our salvation nearer, and the night is far spent, the day is at hand, the day is at hand. Are we awaiting the coming? And fourthly, are we armed for the conflict? Are we armed for the conflict? Let us put on, he says, the armour of God. And fifthly, are we approved in our conduct? He says, let us walk honestly. Let us walk becomingly. And then finally, are we attired with the character of the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfil the lust thereof. I want to think with you about these questions this afternoon. First of all, are we aware of the characteristics of the time? He says that knowing the time, I suppose that we would all appreciate today that there are different words in the New Testament for time. There's a common word that just simply means chronological time. It can be time for a short duration or time for a long duration. That is time that is measured. And just as 1 second follows another, and just as 1 month follows another and 1 year follows another, that's the word that is commonly used for chronological time. And I suppose we are all taken up with that to a certain extent at this particular time of the year. We think of the passing of the old year and the coming of the new year. But that's not the word that Paul employs here in verse 11. He says that knowing the time, and the word is very often translated as seasons. It's the word that's used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, of the times and the seasons. And of course, when you're thinking about time in that context, it's not the chronology of it, but it's the idea of the characteristics of it. And that's why I've used that word in our first question this afternoon. Are we aware of the characteristics of the time? And I think that's a very interesting thing just to reflect upon. I suppose that men in the world will have been doing that, thinking about the year that's passed and gone and what that has led us to at the beginning of a new year. And as we reflect upon that, I suppose that last year was really a very effective and effectual year as far as we are concerned as God's people. We think of the world at large around, and we remember that we entered 2005 with the disastrous effects of the tsunami. And we think of the devastation that is still being felt because of the tsunami. And it has provided opportunities, hasn't it, for you and I as believers in Christ to share what we have with others and to seek to help communities in those far off parts of the world. But we also think about the hurricane disaster that affected New Orleans, and we think of that city and how much of it was underwater and the loss of life and devastation there. We think of the earthquake in Pakistan and the effects that are still being felt with regard to that, even amongst believers. And if you've read the newsletter that came from Share Africa in December there, you would notice that even at the end of the year, we are still talking about famine in Zambia, and perhaps 1.7 million people affected by the lack of food at the present time. And so the whole of last year was a year of terrible natural disasters. We also think about the rise of militant religion and fanatics that saw the bombings there in London and the subways and on the bus, and we can still picture, I'm sure, in our minds as we come to the beginning of another year, the carnage that was caused by that and the terrible effects and the ongoing militant insurgents that we see there in Iraq and the effects that are still being felt there and the loss of life. And it's not a very nice picture just to contemplate, is it, things that have happened during last year. And if we think about the political sphere, we think of how our government has tried to bring in legislation that will limit religious liberty, that may have effects upon you and I. And though they haven't managed to do all that they intended to do, we know that they'll bring that forward again. And we know that our religious liberties, in inverted commas, are really under threat in the days in which we live. And our newspapers have been full at the end of the year again, haven't they, with the legalisation of same-sex marriages and of the effects of making divorce easier. And it's interesting just to notice how things are going as far as the legislation of our country is concerned. And all told, as we reflect upon the wider circle of things, it's not a very pretty picture just to begin a new year with. And I'm sorry if I've discouraged you by bringing up these things, but it's important for us in the context of our verse to understand the characteristics of the time in which we live. And as we think about our assembly position and we consider assemblies, we notice that in the main assemblies are getting smaller. We notice that meetings are becoming fewer. We notice that really there is a lessening, if we could say that, of gospel outreach, reaching out to the people in the communities. And it seems as if we are bringing in our skirts in every direction as far as our assembly activity is concerned. And maybe you know of assemblies that have closed in 2005, as I would do. And again, it is rather a sad and discouraging picture. And the question as we think about these things is, how do you and I react to that? The apostle says here that knowing the time. We've got to be aware of the characteristics of the days in which you and I are found. And you know, the apostle describes those characteristics for us in a very particular way when we come to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I don't know if you've read that passage recently, but you should really, just to understand in a spiritual context how God describes the society in which we will be found as God's people in the last days. And it's all around us. And we don't have to go to the newspaper or think of international events. We just need to read what God has to say in 2 Timothy chapter 3. What does he say? Well, he says that men shall be lovers of self, lovers of their own self. Men shall be lovers of money, covetous. Men shall be without the love of that which is good. Men shall be lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. And all we can say about that is that in the description there is a dominance of self-interest, and there is a disrespect for others. You'll notice he speaks about people being abusive and evil speakers. And you know, the media in the days in which we live seems to take the lead in that kind of thing. Isn't that true? How they delight just to find something that is disrespectful or abusive to some individual, and they play that up for weeks on end. And the lead is being given by the media of today for that kind of thing, disrespectful to others and unable to distinguish holy things. People, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3, will be profane. And isn't it true that's the society around us today? They don't want to make any distinctions with regard to things that are holy. And as we think about the way in which people will have a lack of loyalty and a lack of respect to commitment, and we notice that Paul tells us they'll be truth breakers, they'll be implacable, they will be traitors. And so as we consider the description of how people will live in the last days, it really is a very up-to-date, relevant picture of the days in which you and I are found. These are the characteristics of the times that you and I are found in at the present time. He says they're men of corrupt minds, they're reprobate. And he tells us that their desire is to creep into houses. And you'll notice that the attack that is made by those who want to undermine the Christian position today is mainly through the homes. And we notice that that is really where the false sects attack, isn't it? Through the homes. They'll creep into houses. And they'll lead captive. They'll bring under their control. And as far as they are concerned, they're following the same tactics that Satan did in Eden to attack through the women folks. And so I judge that we've got to guard our homes very rightly in the days in which we live. And children that are in the homes, and be very careful what they are exposed to in these days as we think about the characteristics of our time. And I think it's very important, beloved saints of God, that we are aware of these things. As you sort of move into a new year, I wonder if these are things that have an effect upon you. I wonder, have they really made a difference as we consider the year that's passed and gone? As we think about the world at large, as we think about assembly activity, as we think about the characteristics of the days in which you and I are found. You know, as we go back to the Old Testament, we remember that it was said in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32 about the children of Issachar, that the children of Issachar were men with understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And I judge there is a great need today for men who know what we ought to do, who have an understanding of the times, and who can be raised up amongst us. There's a great need for God to raise up men amongst us who will give a lead with an understanding of the times, knowing the characteristics of the days in which we are found, so that assembly position might be maintained and strengthened, and that we might still be able to do things for God in the days in which we live. And you remember that Mordecai said of Esther, in the book of Esther, chapter 4 and verse 14, he said, "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And so it's not only something that affects the brethren, it's something that affects the sisters as well. "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And I'm very conscious that in an audience like this, there may be men, there may be women that God is raising up for the present time that can make an impact and a difference as far as assembly testimony is concerned, and in the wider impact in the communities that are around us. And so I want you, first of all, to ask the question, am I aware of the characteristics of the time in which I am found? But then secondly, I want to ask the question, am I awake to the consequences of that? Paul says that knowing the time, it's not enough to know it, but that knowing the time, that already it is the hour to awake out of sleep. And if you've got a Newbery Bible, you'll notice that from the margin he inserts another couple of little words in there. And he says, it is high time for us to awake out of sleep. You know, sometimes we're apt to apply that to other people, aren't we? And to think, well, it's time for folks to wake up. How often do we use a phrase like that? If only they would wake up. But the apostle is applying it to all of us today. And he's saying this, it is high time for us to awake out of sleep. And in the context that's before us, we may well ask the question, well, what are we to waken up to? Well, I think we've to waken up to our responsibilities in many different ways. Just in the immediate context of Romans chapter 13, you'll notice that from verse 1 to verse 7, he's saying this, we've to waken up to our responsibilities in society as a citizen. You'll notice he's been speaking about that. He's been speaking about the powers that be and how they are ordained of God. And you and I, we can either submit to the power or we can resist the power. And as believers, we ought to submit to the powers that be. But much more than that, and it's not just a question of paying our taxes. Of course we ought to do that, and ought to fill in our tax returns correctly and so on, and pay what we are due. And you'll notice that as he speaks about paying tribute, he goes beyond that, and he says there in verse number 7, that we have to render tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, but fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour. And you know, I raise those things out of the Word of God today because I think there is a tremendous lack of respect for authority in the days in which we live. There is a tremendous lack of respect for people who are in positions of authority, whether it's in relation to the government or different forms of government, or the police, or even as we move into to schools and teachers, and we think about the workplace today, there's a tremendous lack of respect for those that are in authority. You and I as believers should never behave like that. We've got to give fear to whom fear is due, and honour to whom honour is due. And it's important for you and I to show a difference by the way that we live in the wider aspect of society today. And so we have responsibilities. I don't go into them in detail today, but we have responsibilities as citizens in the wider society in which we live. But we also have responsibilities, you would notice, as neighbours in the community. As neighbours in the community. Paul uses that word neighbour twice over from verse 8 down to verse 10. And he says there that thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbour. And so we have a responsibility in the community as a neighbour. You know, we're living in days, aren't we, when folks don't want to know their neighbour. And maybe you could live beside the people in your street and not get to know your neighbour at all, even after a number of years. It's that kind of community that we're found in today. But you and I have a responsibility, Paul says. We've got to owe no man anything, he says, but to love one another. We've got to love our neighbour as ourselves. And it's important for us to work no ill to our neighbour. And you'll notice that all of those commandments that he cites there in the verses previous to that are really commandments that would affect my neighbour. Whether I commit adultery, or whether I kill, or whether I steal, or bear false witness, or covet, these are all things that would affect my neighbour in the community. And as a Christian, I cannot afford to be marked by any of these things. And so I have a responsibility as a neighbour. And then you'll notice that at the end of the chapter, he talks about my personal life, my personal responsibilities as a believer. And we're going to think about these in a bit more detail as time permits this afternoon. And as we move into chapter 14 and into chapter 15, he speaks about my responsibility in the assembly to my brothers and sisters. And him that is weak, particularly in relation to those that are weak. Him that is weak in the faith, he says, receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. And so it's important how I treat my brothers and my sisters in the assembly. And I think really that may seem as if it's right on the surface there, but it's a lesson that we really need to bring home to our hearts, isn't it? How do we deal in assembly relationships with our brethren and our sisters? Says the apostle, we've got to wake up to this. We do have to have responsibilities that we seek to fulfill in all these different spheres. But notice what he says, it's high time to awake out of sleep. It's high time, it's already time, the word is, it's already time to awake out of sleep. Now, when you're sleeping, I suppose you feel very comfortable and very secure. And when you're sleeping, you're very unaware of all the things that are going on round about you. And of course, when you're sleeping, you're inactive. You're not involved in anything else. And I think the apostle has all of those ideas in mind. And we talk about today our comfort zone. And many of us like to stay within our comfort zone. And I'm just thinking about 2005 and asking the question this afternoon, have we ever ventured out of our comfort zone in 2005 as a Christian? You know, it's easy, isn't it, to come and go to meetings. Thank God for those who continue to do that. And we don't in any way disrespect the regularity of meeting with the saints. Would that more were coming. Forsake not the assembly of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. But that's well within our comfort zone, isn't it? Coming and going to meetings. And it's possible, I think, just to be in the routine of that and still to be asleep. To be asleep to the characteristics of the days in which we are found. To fail to have wakened up to fulfill our responsibilities in these wider aspects of things that we've been speaking about. I wonder, I ask the question again, beloved saints, this afternoon, have we ever ventured out of our comfort zone in the year 2005? Well, what about the year that we've entered into? Is it going to be different for us? Are we going to rouse ourselves up? That's what the apostle is saying here. Rouse yourselves up and be prepared to step out in the Christian life with an alertness and an awareness that perhaps we didn't have before. And so he wants us to awake to the consequences and to seek to fulfill our responsibilities. But then he also asks the question, are we awaiting the coming? And so he says, our salvation is nearer than when we believe. Knowing the time, it's high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. I wonder if you feel that today in your soul. I think he's speaking, you know, about the coming of the Lord. He's anticipating the fact that we are getting nearer. And surely we are, as we've passed another year and entered into a new year, we are getting ever nearer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if you feel that, beloved saint of God, in your soul today. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It's nearer than it has ever been before. And because of that, he wants us to wake up. He wants us to wake up. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed? What does he mean when he speaks about salvation? Well, I think really he's speaking about the consummation of our salvation. You remember that Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5, let the that we are kept by the power of God unto salvation through faith, ready to be revealed at the last time. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And he's thinking about the way in which God, in his preserving care, is keeping us for that final aspect of salvation. You remember that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the apostle refers to it there, and he says this, that God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. And it's good to remember this afternoon, that you and I are not destined to tribulation wrath. We will never go through the great tribulation, because the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and we are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But thinking of our passage today and the characteristics of the time in which we live, immediately following upon that, divine wrath is going to fall in a world that is ripe for the judgment of God. And we wonder today, beloved saints, how does that affect us as we sit in a meeting like this? But underline the words in 1 Thessalonians 5, not us, not us. And we can treat that in two ways, can't we? We can really feel secure and safe and do nothing about it. Or we can think about how men and women around us are going to be affected by the coming of the wrath of God upon them. And then you'll remember that in Romans chapter 8, he's thinking of this aspect of salvation, I think. And he says this, as far as we are concerned, we groan within ourselves, he says, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved through hope, he says. And he's thinking of the redemption of our bodies at the coming of Christ. We are going to be saved. Salvation in its fullness is going to come upon us. And says the apostle in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, it's nearer than it's ever been. Beloved saint of God, it could be today that you and I would be changed at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that these bodies would become like unto his body of glory. What a wonderful moment that is, to think that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to fashion us to be like himself. What does the redemption of the body really envisage? Well, I think it envisages, doesn't it? It envisages the eradication of the sinful principle from within forever. What a joy that will be, to have a body that is no longer capable of sin. We think of the propensities of the flesh within, and how often, beloved saints of God, we fail because of that principle of sin within. But there's going to be a day at the coming of Christ when the principle of sin will be removed from us forever, and we'll have a body that is beyond the reach of sin. We'll have a body that is rescued from the sphere of this world. No doubt that's the picture that he has in view at the end of Philippians chapter 3. He's thinking of the deliverance that's coming and the deliverer. And he says, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved saints of God, I wonder this afternoon, as we appreciate that that moment is nearer than it's ever been, are we looking for the Saviour to come from heaven? You remember the Thessalonians were there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. They turned to God from idols to wait for his Son from heaven, the Deliverer from the coming wrath. I wonder this afternoon what it will be like just to be rescued out of this world in which we live. And really, we are longing, aren't we, to be rescued from this sinful scene in which we are found today. And we're going to be raptured to the Saviour, caught up, 1 Thessalonians 4 says, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I wonder if that thrills your soul at the beginning of our conference this afternoon, to know the Lord is coming, and we're all going to be like him We're going to be partakers of this final aspect of salvation. And says the apostle here in our chapter that it's nearer than it's ever been before. It's nearer than it's ever been before. Brethren and sisters, the day is at hand. We sometimes sing the hymn, and I would like the words of it just to impress our hearts afresh this afternoon. I am waiting for the dawning of that bright and blessed day, when the darksome night of sorrow shall have vanished far away, when forever with the Saviour, far beyond this veil of tears, I shall swell the song of worship through the everlasting years. Says the Apostle, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, the day is about to dawn. Are we really waiting for the dawning of that bright and blessed day? I wonder if we're really living in the good of this today. Says the Apostle, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. And in that respect, we ask the question, are we armed for the conflict? Are we armed for the conflict? Because we are in a war. There are many battles to be fought, and we need to be prepared for them. And in the context before us, he says, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armour of light. Put on the armour of light. I think he's thinking here in the particular context about the defensive aspects of the armour. But of course we have the whole panoply of the armour of God in Ephesians chapter 6. You remember how he says there in verse 11, put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil is very busy, isn't he, in the days in which we live. He's been very successful in his tactics. Whether we think about it in the world around and deluding men and women, or whether we think about his attacks and inroads into assembly testimony. Beloved saints of God, we need the armour of God. Why? That we might be able to stand. That we might be able to stand. And having done all, he says in Ephesians 6, having done all, to stand. We need to be able to withstand the fiery darts of the wicked one. And we need to be able to stand for God against the attacks of the devil in the days in which we live. I wonder, are we standing for him? You know, I think it is a day in which we need to stand up for God. Stand up for God. Stand up for God in the workplace. Stand up for God in the college. Stand up for God in the assembly. Stand up for God in the community. Beloved saints, I think we really need to stand up for God in the days in which we live. And so the apostle wants us to be prepared for that and to put on the whole armour of God. You'll notice that it's called in Ephesians 6 the armour of God. It's called in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 7 the armour of righteousness. The armour of righteousness. Put on, he says, or rather by the armour of righteousness, he says, on the right hand and on the left. And why is it? Why is it called the armour of God in Ephesians 6? Well, I think it's because the enemy is the devil. And it's God against the devil. And when he thinks in 2 Corinthians 6, it's the armour of righteousness because he's thinking about the enemy being a blemished testimony. There are those who want to undermine our testimony. There are those who want to bring blame against the people of God. And you know, we've got to be armed with the armour of righteousness. Righteousness. And then you'll notice, again, it's called here the armour of light. The armour of light. Because he's thinking of the enemy of the works of darkness. The works of darkness. We've got to cast off, he says, the works of darkness and put on the armour of light. And that the enemy is slightly different in each of these contexts. And therefore, there's a different emphasis put on the armour. The armour of light. Beloved saints of God, today, have we put on the armour? You remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the apostle, in a parallel passage to this, he says, "Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation." I suggested to you that it's the defensive aspects of armour that are here in Romans chapter 13. And of course that's what the apostle is referring to in that very limited way in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Why? Because these two aspects of the believer are particularly under attack in the days in which we live. There is the mind, and we need the helmet, the hope of salvation, to protect our minds. And our minds are being infiltrated and bombarded, even at times surreptitiously. We don't really appreciate it, how much we are being affected in our minds by the things that we read and see and watch. And beloved saints of God, we've got to put on the helmet for the hope of salvation. And put on the breastplate to guard our hearts' affections, our love, particularly for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the breastplate of faith and love. I wonder today, what is our affection like for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ at the beginning of another year? Do we need to put on the breastplate to guard our affections against the attacks of the enemy that wants to do away with our love and affection and devotion to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so we've got to put on the armour. So the apostle here encourages us to ask the question, are we armed for the conflict? But then, fifthly, are we approved in our conduct? Are we approved in our conduct? Notice what he says in verse 13. Let us walk honestly, as in the day. Let us walk honestly. Let us walk becomingly. Or as Mr. Vine translates this word, he says, let us walk decently. Decently. You know, it seems as if you want to walk decently, if you want to be decent in the days in which we live, you really become a target. Isn't that true? We're living in days when those who are deviant in different ways, and those who are in minorities and who practice things that really would not have been acceptable years ago, these are the things that are being promoted. But common decency and uprightness and righteous living are the things that are being attacked, it seems, in the days in which we live. I hope I'm not painting too black a picture. I hope you're with me in the understanding and appreciation of these things that are happening in society around us. But you and I, as believers, we must be different. We've got to walk, says the apostle, decently, becomingly, honestly, everything above board, transparent, and not in any way bringing disrepute to the testimony that we're associated with, in keeping with the calling that God has called us with. You remember that he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 12, that you might walk honestly or decently towards them that are without, that you may have lack of nothing. And you remember that he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, this is not only something to affect those that are without, but the way I do things in the assembly, let all things be done decently, the same word, decently and in order. I wonder if things being done decently and in order in our assemblies. Paul had to write the Corinthian epistle to put right things that were wrong, because they were not being done decently and in order. And I really do think we need to appeal to our hearts today that we might walk honestly and decently, and that we might make sure that we're doing things in order. Here in the context of Romans chapter 13, again, he's really thinking against the background of society at large and the social excesses that men and women go to. And I suppose, particularly at a time of the year like this, that becomes exemplified in the living of men and women in the world around us. These are the very things that they'll have been going in for at the present time that have not to mark you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus. Not, he says, in rioting and drunkenness. Not in chambering and wantonness. Not in strife and envy. These are not the things that have to mark you and I as believers. I suggest that the first two, they lead to a loss of self-control. They're really widely affected by drink and the effects of drunkenness. Drunkenness and revelings. That's what people really think is a good time in the days in which we live. And I think there is a growing tendency for believers to take a drink. And I really would raise the warning against it. We've got to be different in the days in which we live. I say we've got to live decently. And we've not to be marked by these things that the apostle is highlighting here. They lead to a loss of self-control. Not in chambering and wantonness. I suggest that leads to a lack of moral esteem. A lack of moral esteem. And really, beloved saints of God, don't let any of us think that we're beyond this. Not in chambering and wantonness. How easy it is to let your mind go into areas that it should never really infringe upon. We think of videos that people watch. We think of the days in which we live, even believers, sitting down and watching things and soaps and so on that really they shouldn't be partaking of at all. And maybe we're not guilty of the act, but maybe we're guilty of the thought. And didn't the Lord Jesus say that one was just as wrong as the other? And it's important for you and I not to be marked by these things. And then he says, not in strife and envy. Why are people marked by strife? Why do people envy? Because I think of the lack of contentment. The lack of contentment. Says the apostle, be content with such things as you have. How many of us could really sit down in the presence of God today and say that we're content with what we have? You know, I suppose I would have to be first to put my hand up and say that 2005, I couldn't always say that I've been marked by that. I wonder, beloved saints of God, is 2006 going to be different for us? Are we going to be marked by strife and envy? Says the apostle, not in these things. And it's lovely to see how he brings us to a positive note at the conclusion of the chapter. He says, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And we ask the question, are we attired with the character of the Lord Jesus Christ? After all, that's why God saved us, wasn't it? He wants us to become like Christ. Like Christ. Think of the year that's passed and gone once more. Ask yourself the question, have I become more like Christ in 2005? What features of Christ have marked me in the year that's passed and gone? Says the apostle, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. I suppose that all of us like to put on our good clothes. We like to dress up. And there's nothing particularly wrong with that. But when you do that, you know, clothes can cover a multitude of things. They can make short people like me seem a little taller. They can make fat people seem slim. And clothes can have a good effect upon you, can't they? If they're the right clothes. And I suppose he's thinking about that idea of things here. You know, we want to cover ourselves with the graces and the virtues of Christ. In fact, we want even to go beyond that. We want to put on Christ himself. To put on Christ himself. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, can we make that our determination for the year that we've entered into, if the Lord does not come, that we'll be marked more by being conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the apostle has in mind in 2 Corinthians, isn't it? When he says, we all, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed from one degree of glory to another, even as by the Lord the Spirit. And as you and I meditate upon Christ and his word, as you and I dwell upon the glories and the features and the virtues and the excellencies of God's beloved Son, as you and I imbibe those things into our hearts and into our lives, we are changed. We are changed. We become more like him. I wonder, am I more Christ-like today than I was at the beginning of 2005? And if the Lord doesn't come before the end of 2006, how much of the Lord Jesus Christ will I have put on? Says the apostle, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfil the lusts thereof. I started my address this afternoon with the words, Paul wants us to wake up. I wonder, are we going to do that in the year that we've entered into? Or are things just going to go on the same as they did in 2005? May the Lord bless us.